I wrote a special poem for mothers today, and I'd like to read that to you, if I may. It'll just take a few minutes. I title it, A Mother's Love. A mother's love is marvelous because it is unique. It's something that is deeper than we normally would think. A mother's love is rich, enduring, and much pained when it's not accepted, even though we know such love cannot be bought. The sincere love of mother starts when a child is first conceived. And if you've ever known a godly mother, this you have perceived. The avid, loyal heart of mother goes beyond all that is known and keeps on loving, even if a child's respect has flown. God's word commands that children never fail to honor mom. He knew that sometimes things would come that need her special balm. And no love is so pure or strong as the love that she can give. And none but mom and God himself can love as long as you live. Don't fail to honor her on this, her very special day, and learn to love and value all the good she brings your way. It won't be long to you until she'll be forever gone. And you'll wish you had had her here to hug when life goes wrong. You know she'll always love you, though she sometimes makes mistakes. She tries so hard to do her best. And none can take her place. Remember that she's sinful like the rest of us, you see. By God's design, she's mom to you, and for your life, she'll be. One day, you'll maybe be a mom, and you'll more clearly see it's harder than you think to be all that you should be. Life comes full circle, and it's far too short and much too dear to fail to love your mother, whether she is far or near. Whether she's right here, and you can just give her a hug, or whether you have to call her up on the phone and say, Mom, thanks for everything. I love you. Honor mother today. This is a biblical command. Honor thy father and mother. And it's something that we should always do and never fail in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for those who have raised dear children. Father, many of them grow up to honor and love and serve the Lord. We thank you for those who still have young children around them. May they be diligent and focused and realize their influence cannot be replicated anywhere in this world. Father, we thank you for moms who are still carrying their little ones in the womb. May they become a joyful and committed mother of children. Father, I thank you for allowing us to have a moment to just give them honor. We thank you for them. And Father, where would any of us be without mom? Would you bless this service, bless this day for their sake? And Father, may they feel special today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Appreciate the ushers helping us with the distribution of those flowers. Would you open your Bible with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm not preaching a Mother's Day message. I'm preaching a gospel message this morning. But it's one that's very critically important. John chapter 1, our text verses are verses 9 to 13 this morning. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One of the simplest truths in all the Bible is salvation, and one of the most costly gifts that God could possibly give us. But there are a lot of people who are confused about salvation. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, these are the kind of people who populate heaven. People who become like little children. Implying that salvation is pretty simple. We just have to respond to it and accept it with childlike faith. And I think it's notable, a lot of people, I don't know what their angle is necessarily, but a lot of people argue against the Bible gospel because they say, what about all the people across the world who never have heard the gospel, who never even heard the name of Jesus Christ? Will they be accountable for that gospel message even though they live and die and never hear the name of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says in the first verse of this text that the Lord lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And I think that that is a straw man of an argument. In other words, if there are people who are serious about the little bit of truth that God gives them, about the little bit of light, and the light that God brings to light every man that comes into the world, obviously is not enough for people to be saved by. Romans chapter 1 speaks of even the creation, even the heavens declare the glory of God. And his eternal power and Godhead are observable in nature. And that's not enough for us to know that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and died on the Calvary's cross so that we could be saved and forgiven of our sins. But if somebody responds to the little bit of light that they have, God will give them more. You say, how do you know that? Well, a Bible example is of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, where there was a man who was unsaved, and yet he knew there was a God, and he knew that God wanted to acquaint him with truth. And so he began seeking God, and the Lord opened up his opportunity and sent Peter to go and preach the gospel to him. And so that whole idea that, oh, you know, what about all the people in darkened Africa? What about all the people who never hear the gospel during their lifetime? Well, if they have a little bit of light and they respond to the light that they have, God will give them more, because God is not willing that any should perish. He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's will. I don't believe that we have a God who takes joy in bringing judgment. He's a merciful God. And 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. And so he will use every opportunity he possibly can to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And that's why he sent light into the world. And Jesus Christ, the true light, lights every man that comes into the world. Well, I want us to consider a number of things in this passage of Scripture. And I've titled this message, Seeing the Light. And the first thing I see is the opportunity. The opportunity there in verse 9 and 10. Verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. There's a great opportunity here. God gives light to people. You know, everybody's aware of Black Friday in the United States. You know, the Friday after Thanksgiving, when they begin all the big Christmas promotions and sales. And nowadays, they start way back before Halloween in advertising Christmas things. But some people go to great lengths just before Black Friday to be there to take advantage of this reduced price. And some people, they'll interview and they'll do stories on people who put up tents and actually sleep the night before outside of some big box store, where they can go in as soon as the doors are open. They can be at the front of the line and they can take advantage of this great sale that's going on Black Friday. Well, you know, even greater than that is the opportunity that God affords people to be saved, to have their own soul rescued. The Bible says there's no greater commodity that we possess than our eternal soul. And yet some people give very little concern or care to that. And it's commonly understood that the first 25 years of your life, you prepare for life, you prepare for your career, and some people end up going to college and other people take up some kind of a blue-collar skilled profession. But you spend the first 25 years of your life preparing for life, and then the next 40 years of your life preparing for your retirement, and that may last 10 years or 20 years or whatever. For some people, the retirement lasts only a year or so before they wear out and they go into eternity. But the point is that we'll spend 65 or more years preparing for life and very little, if any, energy or time preparing for eternity. And that doesn't make any sense because eternity is far longer. Eternity, the duration of eternity is forever. And where are you going to spend eternity? And it's a good thing to be a good worker, and it's a good thing to save, and it's a good thing to be a wise investor and all of that. But what about your eternal destiny? Where is your soul going to spend eternity? And if we had a timeline, one little dot would be your lifetime, your mortal lifetime. And the rest of the line would be all eternity. And what are you doing to equip yourself for that main event? Mortal life is not the main event. It's what we know, obviously. But it's not the main event. And are you prepared to face the Lord in eternity? Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and he brought light to everybody who comes into this world. And so there's a great opportunity for us to know Christ, to be able to have forgiveness. And I want us to consider seeing the light and understanding it and responding properly to it. There are a lot of people who give a lot of time to preparation for life, but they give very little time to preparation for eternity. Go back to Numbers chapter 21, and we see in Numbers 21, we see a particular example. We're going to see this mentioned again in the New Testament, but in Numbers chapter 21, the Bible says in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Verse 5 says, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They're just contradicting themselves. Yes, God was giving them bread and water every day, but they didn't appreciate what they had. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so this crisis passed and God delivered them. You know, these people had been out in the wilderness for a long time. I think they knew how to treat snake bite. They undoubtedly had experienced snake bite in the past. They knew how to treat snake bite. But God said, forget about that stuff. Just look at this serpent that's raised on this pole and you'll live. Here was an opportunity, but the people had a choice to make. They would either pursue their own way, and I think I can find the solution to this problem. You know, you lance the places where the fangs and the skin and draw out the poison if you possibly can, and then maybe they had some herbs or something that they treated snake bite with. We can do this, we can take care of this. But Moses said, no, God said, forget that nonsense. You just look at this serpent of brass and you'll live. They had to make a choice. They had to decide whether they're going to pursue their own way. They were not just laying around, languishing, suffering, waiting to die. They were busy doing what they thought they needed to do to survive. And God said, forget all that stuff. Just look at this serpent of brass that's raised up on a pole. Now look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The Bible says in John chapter 3, just a couple of chapters beyond our text passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Who would not look and live? Those people who thought it was too easy. Those people who thought it wouldn't help. We need to be busy treating. We need to be working to treat this snake bite so that we can survive. They wouldn't abandon their own efforts unless they really, truly were honestly willing to trust God and stop all of your own efforts and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for deliverance. That was the issue. It wasn't that they weren't busy. It wasn't that they weren't doing anything. But God said, stop, just stop what you're doing and look on this serpent by faith and you will live. Stop what you're doing. Don't busy yourself with your own efforts. Just rely on the Lord. He's the one who can give the answer. So we see this great opportunity. I think there are a lot of people who died of the fire, of the snake bite, of the fiery serpents. Because, oh, that's too easy. That's just too easy. It can't be that simple, just put my faith and trust in God. It can't be that simple, that easy. That's too basic. That's too cheap. Well, it's not cheap if you had to purchase salvation yourself. But some people insist they've got to have a part in it. The next thing I see in John chapter 1 is what we could call the opposition. The latter part of verse 10 says, the world knew him not. Verse 11 says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. These words represent to us the unimaginable. People rejecting salvation through Jesus Christ. People rejecting the Lord. And why would they do such a thing? Who would refuse heaven? Who would refuse divine sonship? Who would refuse forgiveness, redemption, divine favor? Just rejecting these things is not really the main problem. Oh, I don't want forgiveness. I don't want salvation. I don't want to have any relationship with God. That's not the main issue. It's how that's going to be accomplished that's the issue. And so many people insist, I've got to have a part, I've got to do something. What do I do? Tell me what to do. And the biblical answer is, you just give up. Just yield, just realize there's nothing you can do. The opportunity is for us to be delivered from the deadly results of sin. The opposition is that a lot of people will reject salvation because it's not what they want. It's not how they want it. Jesus Christ said it had to be a certain way. And people have their own ideas. Folks have their own ideas about how they can be saved. Some imagine, oh, I've got to be a good person. Some say, I've got to live a good life. I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, some say, I've got to get baptized as a baby in order to become a child of God. By the way, I challenged a minister many years ago who baptized babies to say, if some set of parents didn't want their baby baptized and they never got their baby baptized, would that child go to hell? He said, no. And I said, well, then what you're telling me is that it's no good at all. It's not effective in the least. And he kind of smiled and ducked his head and said, well, I wouldn't say that. And I said, no, I didn't suspect you would say that. But the point is that having a little water sprinkled on your head when you're a baby doesn't do anything for you except get you wet. The Bible says salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in good works. It's not in supposed so-called sacraments. It's not in any of the thing. It's in putting one's faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ. And a lot of people are opposed to that. They don't like that idea that God offers salvation. God offers heaven. It's just how it's going to be attained, how it's going to be obtained that people object to, because they feel like they want to have a part in it. And so they end up rejecting Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the salvation is offered as a free gift, and that's the only way it can be received. Some people puzzle over why they can't seem to get saved. Friend, it's because you've never given up. You've never just given up and said, it's not about me. It's not about my efforts. It's all about the Lord, and I yield. I yield to Christ. It's got to be that. It's got to be. Or else we have no salvation. And there is a proper order. In John chapter 12, verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The order is, and this is maybe the greatest mystery in the whole body of truth, that works have nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with you or I acquiring salvation. We cannot possibly earn salvation. It's about being saved by faith through God's grace, and then being equipped, being enabled to produce good works. And this is the big misunderstanding that we see in the realm of so-called Christian religion, is that we've got these two sides, and the one says, oh, you've got to do good works in order that will produce salvation. You've got to do these things, and this will produce salvation. God says, no, you receive the salvation, and the salvation produces good works. It's not, you can't possibly do good things so that you can earn salvation. It's impossible. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. It's not caused by works, lest any man should boast. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so what's it about? It's about a person realizing, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned before a holy God, and all I can do is submit to him, and all I can do is yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of my sin, yielding myself to the God who purchased that great salvation and receive it as a free gift. How many of you at Christmas time, you sit down around the tree and somebody brings you a gift and you open it up and then you pull out your billfold and you try to give them money for it? You say, that's ridiculous. It's a gift. That's right. It's just as ridiculous for us when we imagine receiving the gift of God, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, that we're going to pay for it somehow. You can't. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. And you can't have it if you insist on paying for it. It's got to be received as a gift by faith. A free gift. I'm not bringing anything to God. That's why we sing the song at the invitation time at this church. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. I'm not much good. I'm not any good. I'm a condemned sinner before a holy God. But you love sinners. And that's how I come to you, as a sinner in need of your grace.
in need of favor that I don't deserve. And friend, that's the only way that you can be saved today. Most people don't object to the idea that God offers heaven, God offers forgiveness, God offers salvation. And they're not opposed to that concept. It's how you can be saved that's the problem. And Jesus Christ said, it's not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of man, it's of God. It's not because you were born into the right church, it's not because you were born into the right family, it's not because you have a certain lineage or heritage, it's not because you come from a certain genealogy. And some people put a whole lot of emphasis on the fact that my grandpa, he was a preacher, my dad, he was a pastor, you know, my family all love the Lord. That's got nothing to do with you, friend. And you may have had some opportunities that nobody else had or that other people did not have. But salvation for you is dependent on you admitting that you're a sinner in need of salvation and receiving that free gift of God and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And then the Bible says God will change you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And then he's in a position to be able to produce good works that God can accept. Not until then. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And some people may pride themselves in being good and being dedicated to God. You know what? Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's all filthy rags. It's worthless. It's worse than worthless. What are filthy rags good for? To start a fire? To be thrown away? That's all that any of our goodness is good for. Have you turned to Jesus Christ and received him and taken him because it's his way? It's his way, not my way, not the way I design, not the way I'd like for it to be. That's what salvation is all about. And the true light that Christ shines in human hearts is accessible only that way. The word gift occurs 10 times in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is a verse that's familiar to you. We cited Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. And Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. It's a gift. It's got to be received as a gift. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Not by the effectual working of my power. Not because I determined I was going to be a different kind of person. Not because I wanted this salvation. It's according to the effectual working of God's power. It's resting in his grace, in his ability, in his keeping his word that he promised he would give salvation to those who come to him properly, who come to him humbly, realizing, I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of that. It's all by God's grace. And so the proper order is that we receive the gift first, and then we're able to accomplish, to be used of God to fulfill good works after that. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you've received that gift, well, then you're called of God to share it with other people. A lot of people are like the woodpecker who is pecking on a tree, and suddenly a thunderstorm came up and lightning struck the tree, And the woodpecker was able to fly away to safety, but the tree came crashing down, and he looked back and thought to himself, wow, I really did a lot of great stuff there, didn't I? And he didn't realize it was nothing to do with his efforts or what he was accomplishing. Look what I did. In a lot of cases, if we didn't have a part in it, we don't like it. If we didn't have a part in it, we don't like it. But in salvation, you can't have a part in it. It's all about what Jesus Christ did. All you can do is look and live. That's all you can do. All you can do is quit trying and quit working at it and just submit and believe. That's all you can do. And then God accomplishes his great work in lives. He said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. What's that about? It's about people who are trying awful hard. He says, just give up. Just be what the Lord would have you to be and rely upon him and his grace. And quit trying so hard. You've become weary. You've become heavy laden or loaded down with sin and responsibility. And this is something you can't do. You can't do it. You surrender to the Lord. Let him do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Thank you for what he has provided for us. It's about faith. It's about surrender. It's about yielding. It's not about us trying our hardest and putting all kinds of effort into the process. It's about looking and living. And just as those Israelites were bitten by the poisonous serpent, Father, there's a poison of sin that quickly spreads through our being. And if we won't just let go of our efforts and say, I can't do anything about this, and look by faith unto the Lord, we'll never be healed, we'll never be forgiven, we'll never be saved from that terrible, deadly poison of sin. Thank you that Jesus Christ took that poison upon himself. And he conquered sin and death and hell and the grave. When he came out of the grave, Father, he put Satan to shame. Thank you that he accomplished that great salvation for those who will believe. And Father, it's not that folks will object to the idea, the concept of deliverance. They just want to have a part in it themselves. And there's no way we can have it on that basis. It's got to be received as a gift, or it cannot be received at all. Father, would you work in lives today and help people to be aware of the great conflict that exists between sinful man and a holy God. And it's mostly because we want to somehow justify ourselves, when there's nothing about us that can be justified before a holy God. Would you work in hearts, Father? Would you draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, even today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's